Morning scripture reading is from Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord.
Thank you, Joey, and good morning, everyone. Happy Father's Day to all the dads. We talked on Mother's Day about a faith worth imitating, as we considered Lois and Eunice, Timothy's mother and grandmother. And so I certainly don't want to be accused of being prejudiced, or worse yet, I certainly don't want to be called a sexist. So we're going to talk today about the duties of godly fathers. So dads, this is your day. And I appreciate the good reading from Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4. Fathers, don't provoke your children to wrath. Bring them up in the discipline and admonition of the Lord. And so that's our main text for today. We'll be looking at any number of other places as well. But keep that passage in mind as we consider the duties of godly fathers. When you look at that text from Ephesians 6:4, obviously it is applicable to moms as well as to dads, but Paul specifically addresses fathers. And so that's where the emphasis is. And I believe that demonstrates to us that fathers, God has always wanted fathers to take the lead in their families, to be the head of the family. God has always wanted fathers to lead their families in the right way, both in their life as far as the flesh is concerned, and most certainly today as we talk about this, in their spiritual lives. God wants men to be the spiritual leaders. That is our job. And so we want to see today how we're doing along that line. Are we fulfilling our responsibilities before God? You need look no further than Joshua for a great example. You've heard this passage 100 times just from me, and no telling how many times from others as well. Choose this day whom you will serve. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Joshua spoke not only for himself, but he was speaking there for his family as well, for his household. That would include not only his wife and children, but back in those days, it wouldn't be uncommon for a family to have servants, and those would be a part of the household. And Joshua is determined that he is going to lead his household in the right way, and that whereas others might make different choices, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Now, Eli, the high priest, didn't do quite so well in that regard. When we read about him in the book of 1 Samuel in chapter 2, beginning in the 12th verse, there it says, "Now the sons of Eli were corrupt, and they did not know the Lord." That's a tragic statement to make about the sons of the high priest of all people. And it goes on in the 17th verse to say, "Therefore the sin of the young men was very great before the Lord." There was immorality going on. Terrible sin on the part of these young men who ought to have known better. And so in the third chapter then, and verse number 13, we get to the root of the problem. He did not restrain them. He didn't restrain his sons. And that's the root of the problem. These young men, evidently, from perhaps the time that they were very young children, didn't know the meaning of the word no. Question: fathers, grandfathers, do your children, do your grandchildren understand the meaning of the word no? That might seem like a silly question. I submit to you it is not a silly question. It is tremendously necessary. Our children need to understand that no means no. It doesn't mean run to mama and ask her, because mama, if she's doing her job, is going to back daddy up. And vice versa, by the way. If mama says no, then daddy, your job is to back mama's authority up. Make sure that you're on the same page and make sure that your children understand what the word no means. That doesn't mean whine and scream and cry and throw a fit until you get your way. What is that? That's called rewarding bad behavior. That will get you nowhere fast. Make sure that the children understand what the word no means. Samuel, likewise, in a comparable way, had some issues with his sons. In 1 Samuel chapter 8, the first 5 verses or thereabouts, we see that their ungodliness, the sons of Samuel, their ungodliness is what provoked the people of Israel to say, we need a king. Now, we talked about this morning in Bible class, that the Israelites did not understand that they already had a king. That king is God. And God told Samuel, don't take this personally, Samuel. They haven't rejected you, they've rejected me. And I'm not defending in any way Israel's rejection of God, but I am saying that it was triggered by, the catalyst was, the ungodly behavior of Samuel's sons. And if they had behaved themselves, and if Eli's sons had behaved themselves in the way that they ought to have done, if Samuel and Eli both had done their jobs as godly fathers, much of this might have been headed off, at least for a while. But be that as it may, Joshua seems to have done well. Eli and Samuel, not so much. But let's ask today, what is God's will for fathers today? How does this apply? How does this get back to you and to me as fathers, as grandfathers, as parents? How does this apply? Fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath. How do you provoke? Would a father do that? Yeah. It's been known to happen, hasn't it? And most of us, I think, if we'd be totally upfront, we'd have to say, yep, been there, done that. Shouldn't have, but it happens. Normally, I don't have a lot good to say about the New International Version. It does entirely too much paraphrasing rather than translating, but in this particular case, it's not a bad paraphrase, where it says, do not exasperate your children. And likewise, I don't recommend the New English Bible as your go-to translation. Once again, too much paraphrasing, but a pretty good paraphrase here. Do not goad your children to resentment. Both of those kind of get at the idea that Paul is putting forth here about do not provoke your children to wrath. What we're talking about is that continual nitpicking and nagging and refusing to be satisfied. No matter what they do, no matter how they behave, whether they're doing better or whether you still want them to do better, the idea is you're never satisfied. You're always on to them about something. And that, of course, causes anger and exasperation and resentment, and understandably so. Paul uses a little different word in Colossians chapter 3, in verse 21, different word for provoke. It brings forth the idea of harassment, but the basic meaning is the same, that it's that continual refusal to be satisfied. You just can't be happy with anything. You know, the child was getting a C on their report card, and next term they bring home a B. And instead of saying, good job, way to go, keep up the good work, say, well, why didn't you get an A? You better get an A next time. What's the unspoken message? The unspoken message would be, no matter what you do, I'm not going to be happy. I'm going to want more, 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 and you can't ever be good enough in my eyes. That's exasperating. That's discouraging. Yes, it provokes children to wrath. They may well be very unhappy and wrathful about that. We need to remember when we were young. My children do not believe this, but I actually was young one time. They think I was born old. That's not true. I actually was young. And I remember. Don't expect children to be adults. They're not. Now, we want them to mature into adults, but that takes time. It took time with you. It took time with me. But remember what it was like. Remember how frustrated and how angry and how resentful it was when nothing you did was good enough. That never was my problem for the most part. For the most part, I think my folks did a pretty good job of giving me the space and the time to grow up and not expecting more of me than they should have. Because most of the time I didn't do what I knew to do. And you've all been there, I suppose, and you understand what I'm saying. But remember what it was like when you yourself were a youngster. It is unfair. I think that's a fair word to say, that it's unfair to provoke children to anger, because it makes it very difficult. You know, the scripture there in Ephesians says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Okay, and I'll be the first to hammer on that when we're talking to children. But we need to stop and think, okay, how difficult am I making it for my children to obey me when I can't be satisfied with anything that they do, when I'm just on them pushing, picking all the time? That's not fair. It makes it difficult to be obedient, and it makes it difficult. He goes on to say, honor your father and mother. That's the first commandment of promise, that may be well with you on the earth and your days may be long. Okay? So honor your father and mother. That's difficult to do. And here it is, Father's Day. We're supposed to be honoring fathers. Difficult to do when nobody can be happy with anything that I do. Constantly nagging and fault finding and criticizing all of the time. So, what then is the alternative? What's the alternative to provoking your children to wrath? Well, the alternative is, he says, bring them up. Okay, bring them up. What does that mean? Refers in general, in a general way, to child rearing, as a whole, the whole process. But you knew there's going to be an and on there, right? There has to be an and. It won't do just to leave it in the generic there. So the emphasis in that passage is on nourishing. Nourishing we think of in a physical way. This was a nourishing meal. Okay? That's good. We need to provide nourishment for our children, but that isn't primarily what Paul is driving at in Ephesians 6. He's saying, bring them up, nourish them. It's in the same context, or in the same, the word means the same. The word, the meaning of it is in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 29, when Paul says concerning husbands and wives, husbands, love your wives as your own flesh. And he says, no man hates his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it. So there's not only the physical nourishment, but there is that close emotional attachment of cherishing. And there it is for your children as well. You cherish your children. You love them. You want what is best for them. And so you're nourishing them not only at the table when it's mealtime, but you're nourishing them on the inside. You're concerned with the inside of them as well as the outside. So nourish them or cherish them or bring them up in, number one, the training. Nourish them, bring them up in the training. And that has to do mostly with training by action. And that includes, but is not limited to, the aspect of discipline. And the emphasis there, as far as discipline is concerned, is on corrective discipline. Yes, there has to be some corrective discipline. That isn't the most enjoyable part, by the way, of being a parent. And all of us who've been parents understand that. We didn't understand it probably when we were the ones on the receiving end. Sometimes it might have seemed like, well, Mom and Dad are just looking for something to give me corrective discipline about, give me a whipping about. That wasn't the case. We really meant it when we said this hurts me more than it hurts you. And it was really true, though we may not have understood it at the time. But there is a necessity of corrective discipline. That is very politically incorrect to say. Sad to say that it's looked down upon in our culture. Corrective discipline, especially any kind of corporal discipline, is viewed as child abuse, and that is a terrible, terrible mistake. What does Solomon, the inspired, wise Solomon, say about that? He who spares the rod loves his son? Nope, that's not what he said. He who spares the rod hates his son. He who loves his son disciplines him promptly. There is a time for corrective discipline. That doesn't have to be the major thing in child raising, but it has to be a part of it. I was thinking earlier today of when I was in the fifth grade. So we're talking about, 11-year-old kids? My fifth grade teacher, Mrs. Kincaid, you didn't mess with Mrs. Kincaid. We had those desks where you lift the top of the desk up and there's where all your books and stuff are, and the desk and the chair are one piece, you know those. She grabbed a classmate of mine, put him across the desk, and she didn't have a paddle, she used her hand. And she remodeled his anatomy, let me tell you. And the rest of us got it. You don't want to cross this lady. Because, you know, if she had done that today, she'd be arrested, she'd be fired, she'd probably be put in jail, and her name would be Mud. And that's a shame. That might tell us something of why we're in the shape we're in this society. Because that kind of discipline is no longer permitted, it is frowned on, even for a parent. Say a child needs to be spanked. You can't do that. Johnny or Susie won't love me. Yeah, they will. They might not like it at the time. I never did. And I got my share of them. But listen, your job, dads, this is your day, grandpas, your job is not to be your child's friend. I want my children to like me. I think for the most part they do, sort of anyway. They say they do, and grandchildren the same. But nevertheless, I think my children knew pretty well, you get on the wrong side of me, I'm your worst nightmare. And that's the way it should be. Nothing wrong with corrective discipline. That doesn't mean, again, that's the only thing we're concerned about. But it is a necessary part of bringing up children. So bring them up in the training and in the admonition. The word admonition there, the emphasis is on training by word, by what you say. Now, here's what's right. Here's what I expect of you. It would be totally unreasonable to have expectations for a child and say, why isn't my child doing so-and-so? Well, did you tell him? Did you express what you want from them? Did you explain? Did you tell them, this is what I want you to do? You got to tell them. You train them by word. The word means literally that to admonish is to put into the mind. And so you make sure that that child understands. And by the way, training by word is going to include compliments. Good job. Way to go. Proud of you. You did really well in this task that I wanted you to do. Compliment them as well as, you know, you really shouldn't do that. You really need to do better in this area. Make sure that you give credit where credit's due, that you throw some flowers when you need to throw flowers. Don't flatter. No need for that. But children do the right things. And when they do, they need to know that you recognize that and that you appreciate it. And so bring them up in the training and in the admonition of the Lord. Our instructions should be as positive as we can make them, because children will respond to compliments, and it will make them feel good. Rather than saying, well, it's about time you did that, say, okay, good job. You really did well there, and I really appreciate it. Bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. Let's concentrate on that aspect for a while. We recognize the value of a secular education, and I am not anti-education. I am thankful for what I learned in school. We recognize the need for that, the value of it. And we spend the time and the resources that are necessary to make sure that our children do well in school and that they have these extracurricular activities, which are not wrong in and of themselves. But the question is, will I pull my children out of church and out of Bible class to meet the demands of the extracurricular school activities or whatever activities it might be? Where are the priorities? What is the unspoken message that I'm giving to my children or to my grandchildren? When I put the Lord on the back burner, put the church on the back burner, and everything else of a worldly nature is front and center. What's the unspoken message? The unspoken message is God doesn't matter all that much. Instead of seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, Matthew 6:33, we're going to put that in second or third or 27th place. What is that really the message that we want to send? Probably not. We need to do better than that. What about their spiritual education? How important is that? How important is it that we have them in Bible class on time with the lesson prepared every time that the church meets for Bible study? How important is that? Is that worth doing? Is that really a priority with us? Let me hasten to say that Bible classes by themselves and assemblies by themselves are not sufficient. I am not suggesting at all that as long as you get Johnny and Susie to Bible class and to church, that's all the spiritual attention that they need. That is not the case. We certainly need to recognize that these are supplements, not substitutes, for our own teaching. God did not give children to the government. God did not give children to the church. God gave children to whom? To parents. Parents are the ones who are responsible. And dads, that's you and me. We are the ones responsible. Fathers, don't provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the instruction and discipline of the Lord. All right, so we need to be aware of that and not substitute, not lay it off on the Bible class teacher and on the preacher or whoever to make sure that our children know the Bible. That is our responsibility as parents. We need to see the Bible class as a supplement, not a substitute. And too often it has become a substitute. Have you ever thought about this? If children attend everything at church, they're here for Sunday morning Bible class, they're here for the assembly, they're back Sunday night, they're here Wednesday night, they're here for vacation Bible school, if we have vacation Bible school, for gospel meeting, if we have a gospel meeting, they're here every time the doors are open, as the proverbial expression goes. The government school still has them, what, six times as much, at least six times as many hours per week. What does that tell you as mom and dad? And since today's Father's Day, what does that tell you, fathers? You got your work cut out for you. Because you need to be teaching what's important. In most important, let's put it that way. What you learn in school will enable you to make a living. What you learn about God will enable you to make a life. And there's a difference. You think about that. When Marita and I lived in a different place, this was decades ago, there was a young family in our congregation. In fact, I wouldn't even say it was just a married couple, no children at that point. Both of them working hard, trying their best to make a living, doing the best job they knew how. But there was a congregation a block away from us that believed it was sinful to have Bible classes. Now, I think they were dead wrong about that. But that was their sincerely held belief, and that's what they held to. And so this young couple was in our congregation, and we had Bible classes. And I remember hearing the young lady at one time say, "I am so glad that our congregation has Bible classes. Because when my husband and I have children, we're not going to have time to teach them the Word of God." I was a 20-something preacher at the time, not quite as free to speak my mind as I am now. But I wish I probably wouldn't want to be quite this blunt, but I could have said, "If you're not going to teach your children the Bible, please don't have any." And I don't mean to be cruel and unkind when I say that. But it is your responsibility to teach the Bible to your children. Don't rely on the Bible class teacher once or twice a week for 40 minutes or whatever to accomplish that task. That is your responsibility on a day-to-day basis. So the idea that I just don't have time is not something that we can afford to say. Your children are your most precious possession. You must take the time, you must make the time to be certain that they know the Word of God. Years ago, it was said that the average person watched television 20 hours a week. It's probably more than that now. And if not television, then all these other electronic devices that we can entertain ourselves with. What about the Word of God? How much time, how much serious time do we spend actually studying or teaching our children God's Word? What does God say? Does that matter one way or the other? Well, obviously, everybody's going to say, yes, it does. But we show how seriously we take that by our actions. So always remember the power of example when you're doing this as well. You cannot teach and discipline effectively without setting a good example. Children will see right through you. And you don't have to say this out loud, but they get it if this is what you're doing. Do as I say, not as I do. Children will see right through that. That's hypocrisy. And they will not respect that. We might think, well, they're not mature enough to understand. Oh, yes, they are. They know the difference between simple words and actions. And what they see, if what they see in you is not consistent with what you're saying, they will see right through you. Romans chapter 2, verse 21, "You who teach another, do you not teach yourself?" Paul talking there, of course, to the Jews who were every bit as bad as the Gentiles, and he is saying, okay, you You teach others, you shall not steal. What about you? Are you doing that? Are you keeping the commands of the Lord that you say others ought to keep? So yes, that means you, Dad, Grandpa, that means you. This is your responsibility. Our culture today, by and large, says, well, church is for women and kids. Real men stay home on Sunday and sleep in late and drink beer and watch football games. Everybody knows that's what real men do. Come to church, be an active participant. Send your wife and kids if they want to go. If they don't, then don't worry about it. But real men don't do that. Folks, listen. Real men lead their families, bring up their children in the discipline and training of the Lord. And so that's our job today. Fathers and grandfathers, train and discipline your children just as you want God to train and discipline you as his child. You want him to do so lovingly. You want him to do so consistently. You want him to do so in all the right ways, and he does. So you do so lovingly, you do so consistently, and you do so with a good example. You will never see, when you study the life of Jesus, you will never see him telling his disciples, do as I say, not as I do. Rather, he said, here, I'll show you how this is done. You follow me. You do as I have done. That's what he did. And you take the lead, just like Joshua did, in the right direction. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. The very best gift that any father can give his children is a faithful Christian father. You can't do better than that. If you will be a faithful Christian father, that is the best thing that you could ever do for your children. I hope you have a happy Father's Day. My purpose today, by the way, has not been to beat up on Dad. My purpose has been simply to express what we need to do. And I hope that we're at least getting a good start toward doing that. And where we're not, let's do better. But let's bring up our children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. If today you're subject to the Lord's invitation, Jim has announced the song and he'll be leading it here in just a second. We encourage you to respond if we can help you with any spiritual need.